I have debated, gone back and forth on whether to tell you this ahead of time or just get into it and let the chips fall where they may. Those of you who have been here for a while know that, and I'm sorry about this. I wish it weren't true, but I don't have any plans to change it. The older I get, the longer I preach. Those of you who have been here for a while know that the 36-year-old David never went over a half an hour. 56-year-old David doesn't care so much about time, and I'm really sorry about that. But I think this morning is going to be, honestly, I think it's going to be the longest sermon I ever preached. Real, I do. I really do. I literally, I looked at Kaylee. Kaylee's going, oh my goodness. You should have seen the look on, her face was priceless. I wish I had a picture. But no, literally, this sermon is going to last an eternity. Literally, it's going to last. We're going to start in eternity past, and we're going to go all the way to eternity future. It's going to be that long. And so I'm going to try not to do it in real time. I'm going to try to condense it and not do it quite that long. But it is going to be an eternal sermon. I just want you to know. If you are unfamiliar with the Bible and what the Bible teaches, perfect for you. This is going to be great for you because it's going to introduce you to some of the most fundamental truths. It's going to tell you the bare minimum of what you need to know about God and the Bible and Jesus and our faith. If you are a Christian and you've been around this for a while, this is perfect for you because this is going to be just a Bible study. We're going to open it. We're going to dig in. We're going to mine it, man. We're going to be putting on miner's hat with the little light on there. And we're going to be chipping and digging and pulling stuff out. And you're going to love it. It's going to be fantastic wherever you happen to be right now. So here's where we're going to... So I want to give you... We love a roadmap around here, don't we, Jay? I'm going to give you the roadmap of where we're going. We're going to start with Jesus. Not to complicate things, but before Jesus became a man, he wasn't Jesus technically, but we won't get into all of that. Jesus was, before anything ever existed physically, Jesus was in heaven with the Father. Now John 1 is going to be our main text, pretty much going to camp out there. If you want to go to John 1 and just hang out there, that would be great. It'd be a lot more effective if you'll open your Bible, whichever kind you have, electronic or physical. If you'll actually open it and be looking at it, it's really going to help out. So John, the Apostle John, in his writings, likes to call Jesus the Word, capital W. John likes to call Jesus the Word. We won't talk about why right now, but when you see that, that's what it means. And so Jesus, before anything ever existed physically, Jesus was in heaven with the Father and had been there a super long time. Always, in fact, he had been there with the Father. So what John says is that Jesus, the Word, became a man. And so now we've got God, Jesus is God, became the God-man and came to the earth. This is called the incarnation. That just means that he took on a fleshly body. That's all it means. And so we're throwing the words at him, aren't we, today, Neil? Got all the Asian words today for you. But Jesus became a man, and he came to the earth, lived as a man for 33-ish years. And while he was here, John says that Jesus brought to us, in a perfect fashion, Jesus brought to us grace and truth. So Jesus left heaven, became a man, and while he was living here, He showed us everything that we need to know about two things, grace and truth. And then when he was done, he went back to heaven. And he did all of that so that we can one day go and be in heaven with Jesus and God and the Father. Okay? So that's our roadmap. This is what we're going to cover today. You can see why. Eternity to eternity. Jesus in heaven, came to earth to be a man, taught us everything we need to know about grace and truth, went back to heaven, got things ready so that one day we can go. Now, I want you to look at those four different things that I have on the board. How much time could we spend on that? Well, in fact, this is all we ever talk about around here. Really, I've been here for going on 20 years. That's all we've ever talked about. And before I was here, I think the church had been here since the, 50s? And that's all they ever talked about. Since the beginning. And then before the church was here, it was a bunch of people, they were all in Newport. And this is all they ever talked about. And if you trace the history of the church all the way back to the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, guess what? That's all they were talking about. As Christians, we've been talking about this stuff for 2,000 years. You can spend 2,000 years talking about that, and we have been. And we could take each one of those things. Think about if we just took the first thing and we took it word by word. How much time could we spend on each word? And then we took that second thing. How much time could we spend on each word and concept? Do you see how much time we could spend years and years and years talking about each one of those things? We're not going to do that. What we're going to do in this lesson is focus in on one little thing. Little in comparison to the whole, because it's a huge thing. But we're going to focus in on that one thing. We're going to talk about truth. That's all we're going to talk about, is truth. We're going to talk about what it is and where it comes from, what it means, and what it means to you and to me. This is what we're going to talk about today. Now, what I just told you only matters if one thing is true. So this up here only matters if one thing is true. And it only matters if everything I told you is built on what? Truth. Right? If everything I just told you only matters if it's true, if it's built on truth. If it's a bunch of baloney, and I love baloney, but not a spiritual truth. If it's a bunch of lies, then it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. In fact, it's worse than that. It's harmful. Everything that I just told you only matters if it's true. If it's built on truth. If it's actually true and it really happened. That's the only way it can matter. But in our society, we have a problem. In our society, our problem is we don't much believe in truth anymore. Our culture doesn't much believe in truth. Oh, they believe in my truth, your truth, and Jim's truth, and Kaylee's truth, and Michelle's, and Herb's. But if I have a truth and Carol has a truth, then there's really no truth, really. It's just all opinion. Our world doesn't really believe in truth. And so where a lot of us find ourselves is wondering about this whole issue of truth. Where our culture finds itself is throwing up its hands and asking a very legitimate question. What is truth? We are not the first to have done that. Can you think of a very famous person in history who did that? We're not the first to ask this question. Many years ago, in fact, about 2,000 years ago, there was a man. His name was Pilate, P-I-L-A-T-E. He wasn't a pilot. His name was Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And he was a governor of a tiny little insignificant nothing place halfway around the world. And while he was governor, they brought to him a man who was a troublemaker. He was causing all kinds of trouble. And they brought this man to him and they said, "You need to kill this guy because he's just a troublemaker. You need to take this guy out, which you can do because you're the governor." And so Pilate, as the governor, has this man standing before him, and Pilate has to figure out what the truth is. Now, this is tough on Pilate. This is difficult. A lot of times, those of us who know the story, the account, we give Pilate kind of a hard time. But we underestimate what Pilate was up against. Pilate had the leaders of the Jewish people come to him and say, "This guy claims to be a king. And he's talking about running you Romans out of here. And he's talking about destroying buildings and all that. You need to, this guy is a rebel, a revolutionary. He commits treason." And then behind them were all the Jewish people. All the people of the Jews, the crowds. So in front of Pilate is this man he has to figure out what to do something with. And there's all these Jewish people saying, "You need to kill that man." And then there were Pilate's superiors. He had men over him. And they said, "Pilate, all we care about is two things, making money and keeping the peace. Pilate, we don't care what you do. Just make sure that we get our money and make sure nobody is causing trouble." So Pilate's got all these people. And then I think we fail to remember, Pilate had his own religious beliefs. Pilate had his own religion. Now, the Roman religion in Pilate's day was very much fluid. It was very much sort of up in the air and debated. But Pilate had some sort of religious conviction. And then on top of all of that, the cherry on top of the whole thing, Pilate's wife comes to Pilate and says, "I had a dream about that guy. You need to leave him alone." It's as if it weren't bad enough. Now his wife is coming to his workplace and telling him how to do his job. This guy had all sorts of stuff coming at him. And he's listening to all these people and he's talking to Jesus. And eventually he got so confused. What did he do? He threw up his hands and he went, "What is truth? I don't even know what truth is. I don't even know what the facts are. I don't know what to do here." And this is exactly where our culture finds itself. It's where you will find yourself if you're not careful. Because you've got entertainers telling you one thing. And why does anybody listen to entertainers? Why does anybody take the opinions of basketball players and rappers seriously? Why? Can somebody explain that to me? Why is that? You've got entertainers, and you've got athletes, and you've got news, and you've got internet, and you've got your family, and then you've got your friends, and you've got the churches, and the world religions, all doing what they were doing to Pilate. And you're hearing all these voices, and you could be forgiven for at some point saying, "What is truth? What is truth? I don't know. I don't know what to believe." But this is the question that we have to answer. And so we're going to do that by looking at John chapter 1. So I really, really hope that you will open a Bible to John chapter 1. It's really helpful to actually see it on the page and read what we're talking about. So this verses 1 to 18 of John 1 are often called the prologue. That simply means an introduction to what's coming. Like a word before the message. And so he goes to the beginning the very foundational truth about Jesus. And this is what he says. John 1:1. In the beginning, he means of everything, creation week. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Now who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Can I suggest that there are four things, really five, there are four or five things that He says about Jesus in this passage. Number one, He was pre-existent. That means that when the first physical thing came into being, which was light, by the way, when the first physical thing came into being, Jesus was already there. He doesn't say that God started creating and on day one He made Jesus, or day zero He made Jesus. When that first thing was created, right there on day one, 12:01 a.m. day one, when that was made, what was already there? Jesus was already there. He's pre-existent. Secondly, this is sort of a two-parter. He's individual, but associated with the Father. That's what He means when He says the Word was, look at the second phrase, the Word was what? With God. He is not, now in this verse, God means the Father. He was with the Father. So He's not the Father, but He was with the Father. Okay? I'm going to show you a picture of this in just a minute. So if it's confusing, hang on a second. Number three or four, He was divine. Look at the last phrase. The Word was God. This is such a clear teaching of the deity of Jesus. There is a church that has its own translation of the Bible that literally changed what it says so they could keep believing that Jesus is not God. In their translation, it says the Word was a little g God. A God. Blasphemy. The Word was God. Jesus is divine. And then verses 3 and 4, Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. Now, if all of that's a little hard to follow, this is how we typically picture that. And I really encourage you, if you're not familiar with this way of looking at it, to give this some deep thought. Now, this is not like God did not give the Bible with this picture in it. This is not inspired. What this is a very good depiction of what the Bible really teaches about God. What we say about God is that God is the what? Starts with a capital T. God is the Trinity. And that means that God is, there's one God. There are not three gods. There's how many gods? One God in three persons. One God in three persons. Right. The Edwards family is one family in three persons. One family in three persons. God is one God in three persons. Our federal government is one government in three branches. One government, three branches. God is one God, three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So notice on that chart that the Father, look at the internal part, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all what? God. But notice the outer part of that triangle, the Father and Son and Spirit are not each other. They're their own person. So what happened, according to John, what happened was that God exists in eternity. God exists in eternity. But what God did was to come together, already together, but they got together and created the physical universe. This is what John 1, 3, and 4 says. That God, Son, and Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit got together and created the physical universe. That's John 1, 3, and 4. And then, because man so badly messed everything up, because man committed sin and so badly messed every, and when I say everything, I mean everything. Before man sinned, no cancer, no divorce, no domestic violence, no hurricanes, no Duke Blue Devils. Sorry, can I say that? Sorry. It's true. But before man sinned, none of that. Somehow, shrimp was able to get in there. I don't know how. But before man sinned, nothing bad. Man sinned, disaster. And then God did a remarkable thing, something that you didn't see coming. God the Son became a man and came down to the earth to save the people on it. You can't make that up. There's no way that people made that up because it's too ridiculous. It would be like saying, even if you have a pet that you dearly love, and your pet was sick and dying, and you had the opportunity to become a dog and live for 33 years as a dog and die a violent doggy death, whatever that would be, to save your dog, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do that. And the distance between God and man is far greater than that. I'm a little concerned. I got some people looking around like maybe they might do that. I'm a little worried about that. But anyway, this is what He did. He became a man in order to save us. This is what John means. So now we're going to jump down to the latter part of the prologue. This is verse 14, where John says, "The Word became flesh." God the Son became a human male. This is what we call the incarnation. The physical encasement of God in a body. The incarnation. And here's, so what we're doing is continuing to narrow down where we're going here. Notice what John says in verse 14. John says, "The Word became flesh." Who's the Word? Jesus. What does it mean He became flesh? Became a man. "And dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father." Notice what He says, so we're narrowing it down. He was what? "Full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Then at the end of the prologue in verse 18, He makes this statement that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, to understand what that means, we have to know what grace and truth are. These are words we throw around a lot. We need to know what they mean. The word grace means undeserved blessing. You say, "I thought it meant unmerited favor." It does, but we parrot that definition all the time, and I want us to not parrot things, but actually think about it. So grace means undeserved blessing. You got something you didn't earn. I had a dear friend when I worked at Burger King when I was 16 years old. For $2.85 an hour. Sad thing about that is Ray is thinking, when I started working, I worked for a penny a day. And that's what's really sad about that. And you're glad to have it, wasn't you? You're glad to have it. Making big money back then. But when I worked at Burger King, making $2.85 an hour, I had a manager named Jerome. Jerome was a wonderful person with one major flaw. They called him Spider-Man because he kept tarantulas. And that's a black mark against any person. I don't care who you are. But Jerome was a great guy. And every 2 weeks, Jerome would come up to me and hand me an envelope. Now, guess what was in that envelope? A paycheck. In that paycheck, or in that envelope, was a paycheck. Why was Jerome giving me that paycheck? Because I had worked for 2 weeks and done what? Earned the money. That was my money, and I earned it. I deserved it. And so I got a paycheck. But that's not the only thing Jerome would give to me. Jerome, because he was a wonderful person, Jerome would regularly just walk up to me and hand me a present. He did it for everybody who worked there. He would regularly walk up to me and give me something he had bought. He'd regularly walk up to me, and never a tarantula, thank goodness, but he would walk up to me and give me something. Just for no reason. So Jerome was regularly giving me something I earned, but he would also give me what? Something I did not earn. That's what grace is. What is truth? What does it mean? What is truth? Truth means something that corresponds to reality. When we're talking about truth, we're talking about something that corresponds to reality. It's real. It's not fake. It's not delusional. So much of our society lives in delusion. They want things to be true that are just not true. But truth corresponds to reality. There's a map going around on social media, and the heading of it says, I'm tired of people telling people from the North not to move to North Carolina. We North Carolinians, we Southerners need to be more hospitable. So to help Northerners know where to move in North Carolina, I've provided this handy map so that you can know what city to move to in North Carolina. Now, unless you're geographically challenged, you know that that's not North Carolina. Not only is it too far south, even if you superimpose the cities on North Carolina, it still wouldn't be right. They really jacked it up. That map is not true. Why isn't it true? It doesn't correspond to reality. That's not what it really looks like. What about this map? A little hard to see. I just tell you, it's real. It's true. The first map does not correspond to reality. The second map does correspond to reality. Therefore, it is true. And so here's what John said. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there was no grace and truth in the Old Testament. Boy, don't you hear this a lot. I read this just the other day. That the Old Testament God, for some reason, was always cranky. He got up on the wrong side of the bed. He was hangry. I don't know why, but the Old Testament God was just so cranky all the time. So mean. That's what they say. But we need to understand that grace was very present in the Old Testament. Abraham was dishonest at least twice, and God forgave him. Jacob was a train wreck of morality, and God continued to use him. Israel messed up for hundreds of years. David committed the two big ones, murder and adultery. Jonah specifically went in the opposite direction of God's command, and God forgave. Grace is in the Old Testament. Truth is in the Old Testament. Why are they there? Why are they there? Because God is there. If God is there, you have to have grace and truth. If God is in the Old Testament, they have to be there. They have to be there because God is. So grace was in the Old Testament. Grace and truth were in the Old Testament. Grace was present in the Old Testament. But it was they were realized in Christ. That means that in Christ, grace and truth are fully seen and explained. In Christ, we get all of God's grace and truth. In Christ, we fully experience grace and truth. Before I went to Israel many years ago, glad I went when you could still go with a relative amount of security and safety. But when I went to Israel many years ago, it was not my first experience of Israel. Before I went to Israel, I seen pictures. I'd heard people talk about it. I'd read about it. I'd seen video of it. I had even seen artifacts that came from Israel. I had an experience of Israel. But then I got to get on a plane and travel all day and fly into Jordan, get on a bus, and go into Israel, the real thing, and actually experience Israel, to get water from the Dead Sea in my shoelaces, to smell Jerusalem, to get to look at physically, in person, the Sea of Galilee, to visit Bethlehem, to actually get to go and experience Israel itself. This is what John is saying. In the Old Testament, there was some grace and truth. There had to be. But what? But when Jesus came along, now what? Now we get all of it. Now we get to see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, have it in all of its fullness. So why does that matter? I will tell you quickly, because I was kidding about the eternity part, and so this is not going to take very long. This is why it matters to you, and then we're done. Number one, in fact, I'm going to skip that. Jesus reveals the truth. Jesus reveals the truth. Why does that matter? Because Jesus reveals the truth about the past. Did you know that Jesus puts His stamp of approval on the Genesis account of origins? Did you know that Jesus said what Moses wrote is historically true? Jesus said that. He said that the Bible story of origins is true, account of origins. He said that the Bible account of Noah, Jesus said that account is true. Jesus said that that thing with Jonah and the whale that so many people have trouble believing, which is just, it's just weird to me, that that's the one that people can't accept. That's so weird to me. Jesus said it was true. Jesus also tells us the truth about what's coming. Jesus tells us the truth about what's coming. He tells us that one of these days, He's going to leave heaven and come back this direction. And when He does, everybody who's dead is going to be raised, and then all of us together are going to go and be judged, and then all of us are going to go one of two directions forever, heaven or hell. That's what He said. It matters that you understand that Jesus tells the truth. Here's why it matters right now that you understand. Because Jesus also tells you the truth about the present. He tells you what you need to do right now. And what He says is this: if you are not saved, Salvation is all about Him. A young man that I coached in football many years ago and with whom I have stayed in touch called me a few days ago. And he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I feel like my life is falling apart. Everything is collapsing. Everything that matters to me is a disaster, and I don't know what to do. And I said, well, as you can imagine, if you're going to call and ask me about that question, I'm going to talk to you about God. That's what we're going to talk about. He said, okay, cool. Let's talk about it. So we got together and we opened the Bible, and guess what we talked about? Guess what we talked about? Guess what he and I talked about and decided to continue to talk about every Thursday for as long as he'll do it? Guess what we talked about? We opened our Bible to Mark chapter 5, to the story of Jesus encountering a man who was possessed by demons, whose life was in what condition? It was a train wreck. And this man, whose life at the beginning of the account is a disaster, at the end of the account is sane and sound and whole. This man, whose life was a disaster, now his life is put together again. What happened in the middle? Or should we say, who happened in the middle? Jesus happened in the middle. And that's who we talked about. And that's who we're going to continue to talk about. Because it's all about Him. And in order to be saved, we've got to focus on Him. The Bible says we've got to believe in Him. And the Bible says we've got to obey Him. Don't believe that? John 3, 35 and 36. Obedience is a necessary part of belief. Poor Isaiah, my youngest son, took a trip this weekend to Bible camp, 15 minutes from camp, broke down. Appeared to be a tire issue, found a tire guy, took it to the tire guy. Next day, went to talk to the tire guy after he had looked at the truck, and the tire guy said, it's the tire, and it's the axle, and it's this thing, and the other thing. And Isaiah listened to everything the man said. And Isaiah said, he didn't say, but Isaiah thought, going through all of this, Isaiah thought to himself, I've never seen this man before. I've never seen this mechanic. I don't know this man. I don't know who he is, if he's honest, if he knows what he's doing. I don't know anything about this man. And Isaiah did not believe him. And I'm not saying call him a liar. I'm just saying that Isaiah didn't just take everything he said. Isaiah didn't believe him. And because Isaiah did not believe him, Isaiah did not shell out thousands of dollars to get done what the man said needed to be done. Isaiah did not obey him. Why didn't he obey him? Because he didn't believe him. But here's what's going to happen. Monday, Isaiah is going to bring his vehicle to our mechanic that we've had for almost 20 years, and he's going to let him look at it. And if the mechanic says, this is the worst condition of a vehicle I've ever seen, but what it's going to take to fix it is for you to stand on your head and whistle Dixie for a half an hour, guess what Isaiah's going to do? He's going to pop right up there and start whistling. because he believes that man. And because he believes the man, he will do what? Whatever he says. That's belief. Salvation is all about Jesus. What does it take to be saved? This is right out of the Bible. Don't take my word for it. John 3, 35 and 36. Believe Him and obey Him. If you do, you'll be saved. If you don't, you won't. That's it. That's it. Why? Because Jesus not only has the truth. You remember what He said in John 14, 6? I am the truth. I'm it. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about what is the Bible. As you can imagine, this is going to be very much related. You can take out your songbook, by the way, and turn to the invitation song. We're going to talk about this next Sunday morning in the sermon. So I hope that you'll be looking at that and be ready for that. Right now, I hope that you will think about what we've talked about this morning, and that is simply that Jesus is the means of salvation. It's all about Him. And in order to be saved, you must believe in Him, and you must do what He says. If you haven't done that, then we'd love to talk to you about that. And there are going to be a million reasons why you haven't done it. You're not sure you need to. You know you need to, but you don't want to. You know you need to, but you have an issue, something keeping you from it. That was me. For 2 years, probably, I knew I needed to be baptized, and I kept putting it off because of one thing or another. Maybe this morning you're ready and you're going to let us know, hey, I'm ready. I need to do this. Let's do this. We'll baptize you today if you're ready to do that. Maybe you've got some questions, though. We'd love to study with you. We'd love to do exactly what I did with that young man. Sit down with a Bible and answer your questions. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with that two-part obligation, my belief is shaky, or my obedience is shaky, we can help with that, and we'd love to. So whatever your need this morning, we really want to help you. As we're singing and you decide that you need help, we'd love to talk to you privately after church, or if you'd like to, you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.